Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
God is good. God is faithful. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was a musician, Christian gospel singer, this last week that renounced his faith. It's so heartbreaking. And one of the reasons why he renounced his faith was because he says he doesn't understand how God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament can be the same God, because they are so different in their expression. And when I read this, it just broke my heart, because I could tell that by reading it, he didn't have knowledge. And, you know, he didn't have knowledge. He didn't know God. And when you know him, your life is changed. See, it's not knowing about him. You have to know him. Because when you know him, things are different. Amen? You know, you can't say that, because you know that when you read Scripture and you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, it's so clear that he's the same God. And the problem is that the church man from the beginning of time has deteriorated in their knowledge of God. If we look at the Old Testament, it's very clear that from Scripture, man had a great interest in the supernatural in the beginning. In fact, man was very aware of this world that they lived in, which was not quite the way it is today, because they were more open to things that we are not. And that pattern is very evident in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. If you look at the book of Genesis, you will see that Genesis is the first book. It's the beginning. It starts out by God creating the earth with his words and his breath, and he speaks, and it's just, wow, it's just like totally supernatural. It's nothing normal about what God does in the beginning. Can you all say amen? And then we read stories like the story of Noah. And the story of Noah is so incredible, because how is it even possible, number one, that God wants to wipe out everybody? And when you read God wants to wipe out everybody, people are like, man, God is really mean. The problem is, you don't know what's going on. You see, you'll read Scripture like this. The sons of God went into the daughters of men, and there were giants in the land. And you'll be like, okay, and you'll read on. And what you don't understand is there is something very supernatural taking place in that Scripture. If I say the word Nephilim, most of you don't know what that is. Nephilim is the word, the Hebrew word for giants. Nephilim are giants in the land. Those giants are not normal. You need to study Scripture and history to understand what Nephilim are. That's an example of them living in a time and knowing what that is. There was great evil on the planet. Great evil. And Satan had a plan, just like God has a plan. Satan has a plan to stop God's plan. But we know the end. Amen? It's because it is written. And let me tell you, what is written will be. Can you say amen? All right. So we see, even in that time, how they were aware. If you study history, you will understand that they worshipped ancient gods, the gods of Egypt. The Greeks had Greek mythology, Zeus and Triton and all their gods and their beliefs. And they believed very much that that stuff was real. What I'm saying is that they lived very open to that supernatural realm. As time went on, you see in Scripture how people became less and less interested and drawn to the supernatural, to the point where eventually you'll find that there's almost nothing left for the last 500 years, 500 to 300 years in the Old Testament. There's like nothing going on supernaturally. Are you with me? Then we see in the New Testament how Jesus rises from the grave and he pours out his spirit on the church. The church is birthed supernaturally, and the effects of that supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit results in the church moving with great power. In fact, the Bible says that with great power and great grace, the apostles went out and they performed miracles, and God was moving very powerfully. And as time went on, traditions and ideas and things began to deteriorate more and more and more, and the church moved further and further away from that dimension. Even though, and having said that, man has this incredible inquisitive nature, desiring to understand that realm, the realm of the supernatural, for lack of a better word. Is that okay? So even today, even though there are many Christians that really don't believe that God still moves powerfully and is doing things on the earth, they feel that that stuff ceased many, 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 many years ago. There are still people today that have this inquisitive nature, so they'll go to fortune tellers, they'll go to witches and sorcerers and people like that to try and get information, supernatural information. So they'll be drawn to the supernatural, but on the dark side or the evil side, to help solve their problems. The other thing that we have a tendency to do as human beings, because we are fallen and we have a nature, an earthly, fleshly nature, we have a tendency to be drawn to solving problems by knowledge or by our own abilities. So we think that we can deal with our issues and our problems in the natural. And unfortunately, we'll find out most of the time that those problems will only be temporarily solved. So as human beings, we have a tendency to look towards our intellect or our own abilities, our own strength to deal with issues. You need to understand that as soon as you become fully reliant on your own ability to overcome this world, you start to step into the same dimension as the enemy. Because he thought he could be like God, take care of everything and be like God, and it got him into trouble. Okay, now, you need to understand that power, true power, originated right in the beginning. And God is the source of all true, real power. How many of you know God spoke and there was? Can you imagine that we are made from the dust of the earth? Like, that to me is incredible. You know, hi there, dust. God has an incredible ability to actually breathe life into the dust of the earth. Man, that must have freaked Satan out. You know, you're going to give dominion to the ground? We can preach about that for all night, day and night and week long. So we can see that God is the originator of power. Now, we know his plan in the beginning was to give authority to man. God created Adam and gave him dominion. The enemy stole that dominion with Adam's fall. Are you with me? Adam and Eve fell, and the enemy was given the dominion. He stole the dominion from Adam and Eve. Thank God for Jesus, because Jesus came and took authority back from the enemy. And when he died and rose again, authority was given to him. All authority has been given unto me. Okay, that's what he said. The Bible also says that he gave that authority to the church. You, as a believer in Christ, have been given authority on this planet. And the problem is that we try and deal with everything that happens in this earth in the natural. You can't battle and you can't take authority in the natural. You have to do it in the spiritual realm, because that realm controls this realm. Let me give you an example. Do you think, when there's stuff going on the planet, that it is happening because of an individual? For example, that man that was killed by that police officer, there was a force behind that police officer that was doing that. And the response was a force of anarchy, antichrist, bad, destructive. As we see both, we see this evil force on the planet. That's why Reverend Graham said, church, please, we need you to pray. Why? Because we've been given authority to deal with those forces that are operating. The problem is that a lot of the body of Christ don't believe that. And my question to you, if you don't believe that, is what Bible are you reading? Okay. Now let's take a look. God is the originator of power. Let's take a look. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse number 11, God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Any power that the enemy has is an imitation or a copy of God's power. Yes, the enemy does have some power, but that power that he has is a copy of the original. So that's why people are drawn to that, because there is some power there. The good news is that Jesus has restored authority over the enemy's power in your life. Are you guys okay? Okay. Man, I'm not boring. I mean, I don't just stand and read, you know. You know, I mean, I even jump around to get you excited, okay? You need to understand that there is a battle taking place on this earth. There are two kingdoms. And you have to understand that as a child of the kingdom of God, you've been given authority over that kingdom. Let me give you the scripture. John 1 verse number 12. You can argue with me, but we can't argue with the word. But as many as received him, to them he gave the rights to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, you give your life to him, you give your heart to him, you have been given his name. You have been adopted. You become a son and a daughter of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you're a son and a daughter of a natural king like William and Harry, okay, you carry that royalty, you carry that rule, you carry that authority, that name, you carry it. There is an inheritance for you. On this earth, Christians have been given authority and power. They've been given the ability to take dominion over the enemy and many other things as well. That's completely scriptural, okay? You are not supposed to live your life defeated. That's why the Bible speaks about those that will make it to heaven and those that inherit the kingdom, those that become overcomers. There is a difference between making it to heaven and overcoming. Big difference. Grace and your salvation is a free gift that Jesus died and paid for. But if you think that you're going to just float into heaven, and then when you get there, you're going to just inherit all the different promises and things that have been given, you're mistaken. Your salvation is guaranteed because of the price that was paid. But to the level that you overcome in this earth will determine what happens to you and with what you receive in the next life. If you need to go listen to last week's Sunday morning's message, and you'll understand all of that. Now, if we have rights, if we've become children of God, what does that mean? We have authority. Luke 10 verse 19, watch. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How many of you, if you believe this is true? Amen. So it says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions here is not speaking about little scorpions that crawl around and little snakes. This is talking about demonic forces. The Bible will talk about birds of the air. The Bible will talk about serpents and scorpions and dragons, and it's always demonic power and the realm of the enemy. Is that okay? So he says, I give you authority to trample. That means you have authority to take authority over that power, over the enemy. Now, Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we can see there that we've been given authority over the works of the enemy, over the power of the enemy, but there is still a wrestle that goes on. So because we still live in this earthly body and our minds have to be transformed and changed, there will constantly be a wrestling going on between the enemy and you. Because he doesn't want you to take your authority. He doesn't want you to inherit what you've been given because he feels like it's his. So he wants you to live a defeated life as a Christian. I honestly don't think he cares if you make it to heaven or not. As long as you don't do anything that affects his kingdom and his plan. But you have been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. You were not created to just make it to heaven. You were created to wrestle. The word wrestle in the Greek is the word pale. It means to go eyeball to eyeball with the enemy. You were called to overcome him. And you've been given authority to overcome him. Can you say amen? That's such great news. The truth is that as a believer, we have taken away that whole supernatural side because number one, it makes us feel uncomfortable because it doesn't make sense to us. Well, the Bible says that it's not going to make sense to your natural mind. That's why you have to be transformed. You have to be quickened. Your spirit has to come alive. And I'll explain all of that to you this morning. This evening to the others. Take a look at this. Mark 16:16 says this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That's not good for those who don't believe. Now watch what he says. He's just said that those who believe will be baptized and saved. That's great news. But I want you to know something, that those who believe, there's more for them. Watch. And these signs will follow those who believe. The qualification is a believer. Are you with me? These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Immediately there, you can see. In order to cast out demons, that means that you have authority over the power of the enemy. Otherwise, they wouldn't listen to you. Now, you need to know, in the Old Testament, there was not one deliverance. But in the New Testament, because Jesus took that authority away from the enemy and gave it to the church, you have authority over the devil. That's why you can do that. But that's not all. He says you will cast out demons. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This whole description describes a supernatural Christian. This does not describe a Christian that has no power. You've been given authority. If we read the word, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, all demonic forces and, you know, ranks of demons, principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness, different forces. Okay, I get that. I understand. I believe it. But you must not only have authority, you must also have power. And here's the thing, guys. You cannot receive what you do not believe. If you don't even believe it, you cannot receive it. Because in the kingdom, the currency is faith. Faith makes everything work in the kingdom. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because without faith, you are doing nothing. You have to believe. In order for you to do anything, even to be saved, it requires faith. Right? So we have to have faith in what God says in order for us to be able to see it. Now, as you can see, there are mandates for us, God has a desire for us to be a supernatural people, not to be a church that does not believe anymore in His power. Let me show you something. Imagine if I was a sheriff and I have my badge and my uniform, and there's somebody coming down the road and he's speeding. If I jump out and show my badge and he sees my uniform, most people are going to stop, right? But someone who's heavily intoxicated or really bad, that doesn't want to obey the government and doesn't want to obey leadership, what are they going to do? They're just going to keep on going, right? Even though that person has been given authority, the badge and the uniform, they have it, they have the authority to stop them. But this person's going to take their chance and they're going to keep going. Now imagine if I'm the same sheriff, but I have one of those army tanks. I get in my army tank and I see the guy coming and I drive and I turn towards him, and those army tank bullets are about this size. And I point it at him. It doesn't matter how drunk he is, more than likely he's going to stop. What's the difference between the sheriff that has a tank and the sheriff that doesn't? Power. Power. The one that has the tank has power. The one that doesn't does not have power. And Jesus understood this. Of course he did. He knew this. And so when Jesus was preparing his disciples before he was taken up, he wanted to make sure that they understood that, yes, they've been given authority, but in order for them to exercise their authority, they need to have power. They cannot do one without the other. They have to have power. Now, you must realize, because many believers will argue and say, well, you know, you receive all of that at once. Not always. In fact, the early church believers did not. Most of them, if you study the book of Acts, you'll find that many of them get saved and then they only receive the Holy Spirit power later on. Throughout the book of Acts, come to an e-course and you'll see that. But even in the case of the disciples, you must understand that Jesus is appearing to them for the very first time after the resurrection. And when he appears to all of them, they all get a big fright. They get a shock, which I can understand. And Jesus then blows on them and says, peace. And they receive the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. He blew on them and he gave them the Holy Spirit. So we can all agree they have the Holy Spirit, right? As Jesus spends more time with his disciples before he goes up, now recognize that there is no difference. They've already received their authority. They've already received their mandate, what they're supposed to do, because Jesus has already paid the price. He's risen from the grave. He has the keys of death and the grave and life. Can you say amen? And so it's all done. The disciples even have the Holy Spirit. And I can only imagine Peter must be going, all right, I'm ready. I've been with you, Lord. I have knowledge. I believe in you. I'm ready to go. And Jesus makes this incredible statement to them. Let's take a look at it. Acts 1, verse number 4. This is just before he goes up to be with the Father, after the resurrection, after the disciples have already received the Holy Spirit. And being assembled together with them, look at this now, he commanded. Everyone say commanded. Do you think that's a request? He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So he's commanded them. They have the Holy Spirit already, because Jesus has already given the Holy Spirit to them. But he commands them to wait for the promise of the Father. Look at what he says. Which he said, you have heard from me that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is busy explaining to them what's going to take place. He's busy telling them. He says, you've already received the Holy Spirit, but you've already believed, but you will also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something's going to happen with the Holy Spirit to you. You need something. And the disciples are like, we don't want to know about that. And watch what they say. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're thinking in the natural. Like, you've risen now, let's take the land. And he's saying, listen, you need the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is like, You're missing the point, guys. Look at what he says. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, he's the only one that knows. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now watch, because he's going to tell them why they need this power. They already have authority. It's been given to them. But they also need power. Let me show you why. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, what he's saying to them is, listen, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, or you will act in the flesh. You will act out of knowledge. You will act out of traditions and beliefs, and you will put people under that, and you will not operate with the true expression, which is resurrection power. If you want to be a witness of a resurrected Christ, there must be power present. That power comes from the Holy Spirit that was given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The power part. They have him on the inside. But it's like there has to be a breaking through. An activation. Great word. An activation. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me. So in other words, man, he's telling the 12 this. Like these guys glow in the dark. They know the word. They were with the word. You would think 3 years with Jesus, brother, I promise you, I will take the harvest. And Jesus is like, man, you're going to mess it up. There's only one way. Peter, I know you. There's only one way you're going to get it right. You need power from on high. Now watch. Let me read that same scripture to you out of Luke. Luke 24:49 says this. Behold, this is the same scripture in the book of Luke. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, that means wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, you've got authority. Doesn't matter if you have authority, you need this power as well. The church, believers, Christians, children of God, were not called to be without power. In order for us to operate with authority that has been given to us because of the price that Jesus paid and what God actually had intended for his people to be with, which was to have dominion, this earth, he wanted us to have dominion. But the church stands, and we don't even believe that our prayers make it past the ceiling of our house. We don't have faith, that's why we don't pray. Because we don't believe that our prayers are going to touch heaven. We don't believe that we can move mountains. And the Bible says that you only need faith as small as a mustard seed. Ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. Oh God, give me a Ferrari. It's not going to work. Because you are not connected with heaven. You're not hearing from heaven. Angels don't respond to your needs. They respond to the word of God. So when you line your prayers up with his word and his will, and they're watching you because they're all over. They're even in this room right now. And they're listening to this word. And they are activated by God's word and his will. That's why the Bible says when you pray, pray like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you begin to pray, the will of God with authority and power that has been given to you. Your words carry weight in the spirit, and even the angels are activated to go out on your behalf. I honestly believe that the prayer meetings that we have, heaven and earth is busy moving and things are busy happening. And that's why we pray for the president every Wednesday and Saturday, because we believe God is moving. I don't need you to believe. I need to believe. For me, I need to believe. You need to believe for you. Well, who are you to believe that I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in the upper room. And the Bible says that they were in one accord, so they were all wanting the same thing. I can imagine them sitting there. I can imagine Peter being a little impatient, you know. Like, come on, Lord. I'm ready to go. And the Bible says this. Acts 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. I want you to know that in your life, there are many suddenlies. And the day you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, it will be a suddenly in your life. Where the Bible is not stories anymore. You recognize that the same Spirit that was with King David when he was battling Goliath is the same Spirit that lives in you. And the same ability to overcome giants and whatever else they had to overcome in those days, we have a greater measure in this testament because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's not that God has changed. It's that things have been shifted in the New Testament. We've been given back authority. But we sit and concern ourselves with, well, can I sin or not? What are we doing? We are not called to sit and debate about whether we can sin or not. We are called to take authority over the enemy. We are called as the church of Jesus Christ, as the bride of Christ, set apart, a remnant, a set apart people. We are called to take authority and dominion over the works of darkness on this earth. You are called to be an overcomer in this earth. You are called to walk in victory and in power. People should look at your life and say, what is it that's different about him? Why is it when he walks in the room, the whole atmosphere changes? What is it that he has that's so different? And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, did you hear there was a sound? The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Listen, I think our image of that day is sometimes so distorted. Now, I'm not saying my image is the right one, but I can only imagine that they were all sitting there busy waiting for the Holy Spirit. And they began to pray. And as they began to pray, they came into unity, even though maybe for the 39 days before that, they weren't in unity. But maybe in that moment, things just came together. Everything aligned. The all of heaven aligned and earth was aligned for that moment to take place. And as that moment took place and they began to cry out to God, that from the inside of their bellies where the Holy Spirit already was, he breaks forth out of them and tongues of fire come pouring out of their mouths. There was no little flame sitting on top of their heads. They began to make a sound. Where did that sound come from? That sound was so loud and so powerful that the inhabitants of the city could not but be drawn to that sound. And so they ran up to where that upper room was, and they probably couldn't because there were thousands of people there according to scripture. And they heard this noise coming from that upper room. 120 of them gathered together and the sound is coming. And can you imagine what it must have sounded like? And the presence of God must have been so strong because the Holy Spirit was now pouring out of man. God had confirmed what he promised in his word, that not only would they have authority, but now they would also have power. Now they were empowered, and the Spirit of God was flowing through them. And then Peter gets up, and Peter speaks like he's never spoken before. Go read your Bible. Peter would always speak in a totally different way, but when he gets up full of the Holy Spirit, his speech and his words are full of wisdom and life. And his sermon, which is really not that great, turns 3,000 people to the Lord. Why? Why? Because there's power. There's power in his words. It's like it doesn't matter what you say. The words that come out, you just know they're from heaven. And the people were cut to heart and they began to turn to the Lord just in that moment. And the Bible says this in Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Bible says that they went out and there were signs and wonders and miracles. Why? Because they were a witness of the resurrection. You and I are called to do no less. Listen, we are all called to do different things. I'm not saying that you must be like the apostles. But God will use you. But here's the problem. So many people think that this is just for the apostles. It's not for the average person. Well, let me quickly show you something. Don't worry about the time. You'll be okay. Amen. Last night we were here for 3 hours. Okay. I will be done in about 10 minutes. Acts 6. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hellenists were still Jews, but they had taken on a Greek culture. So they were Hellenists, but they were still Jewish. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, they were complaining because the disciples were not meeting their needs. Welcome to my world. You can't keep everybody happy all the time. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Can you imagine if I had to come in the room and say, "Listen, guys, I ain't going to help with anything. I need to just go and pray and be in the word. And, you know, you guys take care of it all. I'll be done." But the disciples, they came in and that's what they said. They said, "Listen, we've got to be in the word and in prayer. This is what our calling is. We've got to bring the word. We've got to, you know, we've got to write the New Testament. We don't have time. We need to appoint people to take care of the different needs." You see, the problem with the body of Christ today is we think the pastor must do everything. Listen, I'm happy to serve tables as well, but I also need to spend time in the word and prayer. Is that okay? So that's why I have a team of people, and I'm so thankful this church, we have the most amazing volunteers that do so much. Amen. And not only do they do a lot here, but they're doing so much in the community. What you guys do in this community is amazing to me. Even during COVID-19, we had a team that would go to some of the retirement homes and would stand outside and preach the gospel to the elderly from outside. You should see the videos. It's incredible. I'm so thankful for the team that wants to go and do the work of the Lord. So amazing. So take a look at this because it's amazing. Verse number 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." Look at the conditions. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Narmanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. There we see the laying on of hands again. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I want you to see something. 7 men are appointed to serve tables. they are appointed to do the least, right? I want to show you what the Bible says about two of them. Let's read the next verse. Verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So the same thing that the disciples had was on Stephen. And in fact, not only did Stephen do great signs and wonders, but Stephen became the first martyr. Stephen gave his life, and he must have been really on fire for God, because he gets in front of the religious system and begins to preach, and he provokes them so much that they actually stone him to death. Because the truth just is just, it's just too much sometimes. And so while he's busy preaching the truth to them and telling them that they're just like their forefathers, they always resist the Holy Spirit, which is the same today. While he's busy doing this, they stone him. And the Bible says that his face was like an angel. He was so full of God, so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of power. And then he cries out to God and he says, Lord, do not hold this against him. And then he ends up dying right there on the spot. But I want to show you, there's a guy, just a normal guy that serves tables, that changes the world. His name will always be remembered. And he was not one of the 12. Now, many of you may know this, many of you may not. Let's go to another one, Acts 8, verse number 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know what most of us think is we're talking about Philip the apostle. That's not true. The person that is spoken of there, 90% of scholars agree that the person here that we're talking about is Philip the servant. The one who came and served and helped with the needs of the people. Philip the disciple ended up going to Greece. His whole journey was different. This was Philip, one of those seven that were appointed. The point I'm trying to make is that it's not only for an elite few. It is for anyone who goes for it. And we're talking about changing the world. But let me tell you something, guys. You will never overcome without the Holy Spirit, even in your own life. There were things in my own life that I struggled with. I had to get to the point where I was at rock bottom, where I cried out to God and realized my dependency on the Holy Spirit for me to be able to step into my destiny. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me show you one more scripture and I'll close. Are you all okay? You see, power produces change. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 4 says this. This is Paul now preaching to the church in Corinth. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because when the power of God is present, that's when change takes place. When the power of God is present, people get healed. When the power of God is present, people get delivered. When the power of God is present, marriages get restored. When the power of God is present, your children come back to the Lord. When the power of God is present, He will mend you, He will mold you, He will change you. But you must have the power present. Listen, if Jesus told the elite 12 that you must not even try and go and do the work of the ministry until you receive that power, what makes you and I think that we're any different? It starts by believing. You have to believe. The disciples had to believe, and they did. How do we know? Because they waited. They waited. Jesus was gone. Day one, day two, day three, day four. And so the days went by. And I'm sure they were thinking, man, you know, maybe he didn't mean wait in this room together. Maybe, you know, if we just go out, it'll happen. No, they believed what he said and they waited. And after trusting what God said to be true, they were given what Peter says in his sermon is the gift, the promise of the Father, which is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you, see, it's not only within you, it's also upon you. Believing for salvation's sake is not enough. You have to believe you were born to be supernatural. You have to believe you were created to have the Holy Spirit work through your life, just as real as you and I standing talking to each other. Activated. Stop worrying about your sins. The day you finally surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, man, you will overcome your sins. Sins are horrible. I don't like them. I despise them. But the problem is we sit and negotiate with ourselves about things like liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, we are all liars. That scripture in Revelation 21 is referring to those who are not saved. That doesn't mean you must lie. But go read it. It's Revelation 21. The church has already been judged. It's referring to the unbelievers. They will be judged for their lies, their mistakes, their sins. You have been given a way to heaven, a gift of Christ. You've been given it. So that's why when you lie, if you repent, you're forgiven. I don't know. I'm excited about it because, you know, I make mistakes. That's not me having an excuse. That's not me having an excuse to go and sin. But I don't live my life wanting to just make it to heaven. I want to inherit the promise, authority and power. And I want to walk out of this life when I step into eternity. It mustn't be like this is going to be totally different. It must be like this. Just like one step from this dimension to the next. And you can have that. That's your gift. That's been pre-prepared for you. You can walk in it. And when you start to serve him and follow him with your whole heart, it's amazing how the things you could not overcome before, you overcome them. Because you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit who's constantly giving you the power to overcome, and grace is available to you. And then you become like Paul was. And Paul hated anything that offended God. It's like he only had one sin. Can you imagine what that must be like? To only have one thing that you do wrong. And some scholars say it was sickness. We think it was because he had some great big sin that he says there was a thorn in his flesh. It was probably some little thing. The guy was so holy, he glowed in the dark, but he didn't focus on sin. He focused on his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about the next life more than any of the others. He even tells you that there's a crown for those who wait for his appearing, who desire his appearing. In other words, if you're someone who is excited about the coming of the Lord, there is a crown for you. Why is that? The reason why it is because you've become so connected to God. You've become so connected to him that you are looking forward to that. Most of us are like, oh my God, I don't want to die. Because what's it going to be like? Heaven's going to be horrible. You don't know your Bible. God is amazing. Heaven's going to be an awesome place. But while we're here, let's do what he called us to do on this earth. Let's be a church that walks in power and authority. So that when the enemy comes against your family, when you have those feelings of depression, you need to say, this is not my portion. That spirit of depression that's coming against me now, you are not my portion. I am an overcomer because he overcame. And I'm an overcomer because I have his spirit in my life. And you begin to pray and you come against the works of darkness and you will overcome. Can you say amen? Is anybody out there? Are you guys okay? All right. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Listen, if you've come into this place or you're watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to say to you this morning, it's not a competition or me trying to convince you of anything. Everything I've spoken about with authority and power and all that will not be yours if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It starts by making a decision. You have to give your life to him. You have to say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's the Son of God. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And the Bible says you will be saved. So right there where you are, if you're watching online or if you are here this morning and you've never made Jesus your personal Savior, I want to ask you this morning, will you do it? Will you make that decision? And I'm not talking about just saying, oh, I believe. I'm talking about someone that really believes. Listen, the Bible speaks about Simon the sorcerer, and the Bible says that he believed to the point where he even gets baptized, and then afterwards there's an incredible conflict that takes place where his salvation is questionable. In other words, did he really give his life to the Lord? So let me ask you this morning, have you really given your heart to him? Because when you do, change will begin to take place in your life. So if you don't know him and you say, I make a decision this morning to serve the Lord, to give my heart to him, quickly slip your hand up. Or if you're online, just slip your hand up right where you are, even at home. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else say, Pastor, include me in this prayer. Can we all stand really quickly? God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Can we all pray this prayer? And those of you online connected, let's pray this prayer right now. I want you to say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he is the Son of God. Father, forgive me for my sins. Wash me in your blood. Write my name in the book of life. Holy Spirit, come and fill me now. I believe in Jesus' name right now. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that your name is written in the book of life and all of heaven is celebrating. Now, every single person that's here, you must believe that God has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of you. And not only that, but also to empower you. Just like it was on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit can come upon you right now, right there where you are. I don't have to lay hands on you or anything like that. If you are here and you say, I need you, Holy Spirit. I need to walk with you. I need your power in my life. If that's you, just lift your hands real quick. Right there where you are. Right there where you are. Just begin to pray right now. Begin to cry out to God. Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit like it was on the day of Pentecost, that tongues of fire will sit upon them. Lord, that you will quicken their spirit. Father, your word says that the sign that will come when the Holy Spirit has come upon you is there will be power present. So you need to know this morning that if you pray this prayer and say, Holy Spirit, come upon me now. If you pray that, if you say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need your power. I need to be with you. I need to have relationship with you. If that's you, you need to know that the sign will be that your life will begin to change. There will be power present for you to overcome the works of darkness. If that's you, just lift your hands and be open right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you, in the mighty name of Jesus, like it was on Pentecost, fill them now. Fill them now. Fill them now. Just receive it now. You have to take it by faith. It's by faith that you know you're saved. You have to receive the power of the Holy Spirit by faith as well. Just open your hearts right now. Begin to sing. Right now, begin to cry out to God right there where you are. And so, Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise that your word is truth. And if we believe, we will receive. We receive salvation by believing. We receive your spirit by believing. So right now, Holy Spirit, let every life in this place be changed forever. Lord, let us believe. Let us walk in supernatural power, the way you created us to be, with authority and power. I take authority right now over the works of darkness in your life. I take authority over every spirit that has held you back. Even now, as the demons lie, as they whisper in your ear, I take authority over them now in Jesus' name. And I break Satan's power over you. You will be free, and free indeed. And not only will you be free, but you will be an overcomer in Jesus' mighty name. Can somebody give the Lord a clap and a shout like you believe it? Come on. Amen. Amen. You know, it's amazing to me. I can only imagine what it must have been like at Jericho. When Joshua said, hey guys, I want you to march around the city. They must have been like, why? And then on the last day, he said, listen, we're going to do it 7 times. Oh, and by the way, when we're done, I want you to shout. Well, why should we shout? Well, because we have the victory. But the walls are still standing. Well, you know, you have to believe. That's why I get you to shout. When you shout, you are taking it as though you already have it, even if you don't yet. Because when you shout, your faith has been activated. And the devil looks at you and goes, what are you shouting about? Remember, guys, suddenly there was a sound. Suddenly, your life can change. Suddenly, that's all it takes. Suddenly. So, Father, I give you thanks for every precious life in this building, and those watching online as well. I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, be with each and every one of you as you leave here. Listen to me, your lives don't have to be the same anymore. You were born to overcome. That is your destiny. And so it shall be in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Have an awesome and wonderful rest of Pentecost. And we will see you next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.